Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
I want to thank you, brethren, for the opportunity that you afford me. And this meeting has gone well. I really appreciate all the work that's been done. There's been a lot of service. There's been a lot of care and love shown. I really appreciate this. My grandmother didn't become a Christian until she was rather old. She always said she was waiting on Hubert. But when my grandfather died, not having accepted his Lord, my grandmother, not long after, came forward and was immersed for remission of sins and became a Christian. And I hope one day to see her again. But it wasn't long after she became a Christian that her health began to fail and she moved into a nursing home. And we're trying to think of how we could help her because there really were no church services at that place. How could we help her in her spiritual life? So my sister and brother-in-law and I pooled our resources. We thought the best thing would be to get her the entire Bible on cassette tapes. And so we did. But my grandmother was someone that had worked on a farm all of her life, didn't own a radio, and I knew that she wouldn't have any way to play those cassettes, so we went out and got a cassette player as well. And the whole bundle was a little bit expensive. So we drove to Macon, Missouri, and I presented my grandmother with the cassette tapes and the tape player. And I could see immediately that she was confused. I don't know that she'd ever seen a cassette before. And I began to realize that if she wasn't careful, she could have erased the material that was on the cassettes. And I hadn't thought to write anything out in the way of instructions. So I started trying to explain to her what this was and how she could play it. But she continued to look at me rather confused. And as I was trying to explain how you can get it out and put it in the player, she stopped me. She said, "That's all right. Your Uncle Wilford will come by one day and perhaps he can explain to me how to use this." I realized she probably wasn't going to listen to any of that. And then her face brightened and she said, "You know, my neighbor brought me the most wonderful gift." I said, "Really?" "Yes, let me show you." And so she reached down under her bed and she pulled out a cardboard box. It had wrapping paper pasted to the side. That was the gift. She said, "This is wonderful. I can put tissues in here. I can put lotion. I can put any kind of material I want. It fits right under the bed. I can slide it back out anytime I want. It is wonderful. I really appreciate the gift." Now she said that in all innocence. But I can tell you on the way home, it was a time for personal reflection. Because I was disappointed. I had been feeling a little bit pleased with myself, and I got the wind taken right out of my sails. And I know she didn't mean it other than she was sincere. The subject this afternoon is human pride. And I'm addressing the subject, I know, because all men, women are subject to pride. We all are. But what I want to say first is what pride we're talking about, what it is not. Coming to the meeting one day this week, a van passed us, and on the side it said, "Our windows will make you proud of your home." And when we were in Chicago, there was a opening, you know, on the mall. They have sometimes blank spaces. And it said the Simon Brothers is proud to announce the opening of a particular store. And when parents talk about their children, they say, "I'm proud of my kids. I'm proud of my grandkids." What they really mean is, "I'm pleased with. This is something that pleases me, and I'm pleased with that." And in that case, and in that way of using it, pride itself isn't a bad thing. But I do know a lot of brethren that don't want to use the word pride in relation to their own lives at all, and I respect that. But if you do say, I'm proud because of something or that, you're not really saying what pride is that God is so hard on in the Bible. But again, some people would not want to use the word pride. You know, if God Himself said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, we wouldn't want to say that, oh, well, that translation should say, God should say, I'm proud of my Son. But we use the word pride in that way. And it can trouble us, and so I understand why people wouldn't necessarily want to use that word in that way. But pride is something that the Bible strongly condemns. It was the first sin ever created, or not created, the first sin ever committed. We understand that in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, in verse 6, talking about an elder, or at least a man that might be considered for the eldership, it says, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. The devil was condemned because of pride. And he's saying that other people, not angels, but people, can fall into the same condemnation as the devil. You can, through your own pride, be condemned just like the devil. And in Matthew, the 25th chapter, it talks about classes of people, the sheep and the goats, and those that are not faithful to the Lord are going to go into hell, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. Apparently, pride caused Satan not only to be expelled and banished from heaven, but also God then created hell because of Satan's pride. God treats pride seriously. In Proverbs, the 6th chapter, verses 16 and 17, it says, these six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination. And the first one listed is a proud look. Proverbs, the 16th chapter, and verse 5, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Psalm 101 and 5, he who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. What is pride? Pride is self-glorification, a feeling of your own importance. You want to build yourself up. Lest being, remember he's talking about the man that might be an elder, he said, lest being puffed up with pride, you're elevating yourself. I think I'm important. I am someone that people ought to watch, ought to listen to, ought to pay attention to because of who I am. And in Daniel, the 4th chapter, in verse 30, we find that Nebuchadnezzar was, in fact, a man illustrated pride. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? And what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He became like a beast and ate grass until he understood that God was in heaven and God ruled. And God was the one that put in people and took people out. Then in Daniel, the 5th chapter, we find the same kind of situation now with the son. The son knew about his father. But it says in verse 23 of the 5th chapter, and you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. And he died that night. Then in the New Testament, the book of Acts, the 12th chapter, I believe it is, it talks about King Herod. Remember King Herod, who said he had somewhat against Tyre and Sidon? But they decided that they would try to appease him, and so he came and gave great oration. Apparently he was dressed nicely. He spoke up, and the crowd continued to shout after his speech, it's the voice of a God and not man. And he was eaten by worms because he did not give God credit. His pride caused him to die in a terrible way. But in all of these cases, the idea is they're lifting themselves up and they don't want to have anything with God. That's the problem. You focus on yourself, and because you're focusing on yourself, you're not paying any attention anymore to God. God has no part in your life. In fact, in Psalms, the 10th chapter, in verse 4, it says, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. But you're focusing on yourself. But you know, I think it's one thing interesting. What do you get for pride? You know, if you're greedy, you're going to get a lot of money. If you're interested in people honoring you, you can work hard, and after a while you can get the praise of men and all of that. But your pride is just simply a self-conception. It's a worldview. How you see things. You're the best. What does that do for you? You don't get anything out of it materially, other than you're sort of saying, I am my sense of myself, I'm important. That's about it. You know, another thing about pride, nobody admits it. I don't say I'm arrogant and expect people to like it. I doubt that there's ever been a girl alive that's ever said, thinking about a boy, maybe she's interested, she knows he's interested in her, and she tells one of her friends, you know, I just couldn't decide, but when I saw his conceit, when I saw his arrogance, I just couldn't stay away. I don't think anybody feels like that. And so, we find God hates pride, and men hate it too in other people. But we have it in ourselves. It's not a hard thing to do. Remember Luke the 18th chapter, there's the account of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and the Pharisee says, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. The problem with pride is, you're building yourself up because you think you're better than others. It has to do with comparison. You're competing. The Pharisee was pleased with himself because he said, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I possess. Unlike other people, he was sure. And he left that house of prayer unjustified. God didn't want to listen to him because he was so pleased with himself. Pride tends to compete. I'm the person that's important. Well, if I'm the person that's important, how do I feel about somebody else around me, my brethren? Do I care about them? I care about them only from the fact that they give me proof that I'm better. You know, the brother that was up here and tried to hold the arm out with the weight? Anybody in here think, I could have done that? I don't know. I didn't feel that way, and I wasn't blaming it on a rotator cuff either. I just didn't think I could do it.
Yeah, that's for real.
That's for real, okay. It's true. All right. But you don't love your brother. You see them as a competitor. You see them as somebody that's potentially better than you, and so you've got to always prove that you're better. You don't love them, and the Scriptures tell us if you don't love your brother, you can't love God either. You have to love God and your brethren, and yet pride prevents that. And it's just from your own mind. It comes from within. It's not because it's true, just how you see it. And because you see yourself as really good, you can't make any changes. Why should you? Why should you change? You don't have any faults. You don't need to improve. And yes, if you're proud in one area or another, I think it carries over. I think it carries over in other parts of your life. Maybe you think you're stronger than anybody else. Maybe you think you're smarter than anybody else. You've got whatever the trait is. That just means that you're superior regardless. It can be that way. Pride keeps me from seeing my own problems. Matthew, the 20th chapter, and verse 20. So we're talking to Christians here. And Matthew, the 20th chapter, verse 20, James and John, the sons of Zebedee and their mother, come to Jesus with a request. And she kneels down in front of her Lord, and she said, would you grant this request? Would you grant that my sons be seated on your right and left side in your kingdom? There was no question that she believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God, that he had a kingdom, that he was going to be resurrected, that her sons were going to be resurrected and be in heaven. What she was wanting was a place of honor for them there. You think, how could this be? But isn't it true that in the church, we can feel the same kind of competitiveness, the same kind of feeling that we would like to be considered more important in some way? That's exactly what happened. You know, the 10 that were not there, when they heard of it, they were angry. And they were angry not because they thought that it was inappropriate for those two to be asking for such an honor. In fact, they were angry because apparently they liked the idea that maybe they would have that honor. We know that because a little earlier Jesus said, "What were you arguing about along the way?" And what they were arguing about on the way? Which one of them was most prominent as an apostle? I don't think they were arguing saying, "I think that Thomas was probably the best." They were saying, "Given all the attention the Lord's given me lately, I imagine he thinks that I'm..." You know, they were trying to argue that they themselves, each one, had their own prominence. They were fighting because pride is a competitive thing. It doesn't generate peace, it generates strife. Jesus called them to him because he knew that they were upset. He called them to him, and in Matthew, the 20th chapter, verse 25, it says, Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." It was a lesson that our Lord wanted to make clear to his disciples. And before he died, remember, he took a basin of water and a cloth, and he went to each disciple and washed their feet. And he explains why he did that to them. He said, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And that is the key to pride. If pride means you elevate yourself, pride is something that keeps you from loving your brother. One of the keys to overcoming pride in your life, and I think we all know, when you get that sense of, "What about me? People aren't noticing me." Or, "I could do as good a job as he does or she does." Whenever that comes into your mind, think about what our Lord had said, serve one another. You can keep yourself from being proud by being the servant of others. This week has been a tremendous illustration of that. You know, you go outside the door here, a lot of people don't use the bar. Whenever they're going out the door, don't even think about it. Just put your hand on the door and push it away. But if you look, more often than not, the door's not perfectly clean because people are going in and out all the time. Somebody is cleaning that glass. But I haven't heard anybody announce what a great job that person's doing. They're just doing it as part of their job. There's been so much of that this week. People just behind the scenes sweeping, cleaning, taking care of things, providing without even a thought because they want to serve. And that's the example that our Lord gave us. Whenever you're thinking that your brother is somebody that you'd like to be sure and best, try to figure out a way to help. In fact, it would be a good thing for all of us to try to think, how can I serve? How can I help? What can I do to encourage my brethren? In that way, I'm thinking about them, I'm focusing on them, and I forget about myself. I don't worry about that anymore. And yet, there's such a danger. You know, I was going off and helping my grandmother, I thought. But the thing is, Satan is going to try to intrude. And anytime you're doing a good deed, it's always tempting to think, that was pretty good. You know, nobody else really saw it, but if they had, they would have really appreciated what I just did. Do it because you want to help your brother. You want to see them as part of the Lord's kingdom. Philippians 2nd chapter verses 3 and 4 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. We talk about humility. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, it tells us in James. It was quoting from the Old Testament. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And humbleness is what we want. The humblest man on earth at one time was Moses. And he wasn't called the humblest man because of himself. He didn't say that or write that about himself. God spoke of it. When we look in Numbers, the 12th chapter, I'd like to turn there quickly. In Numbers, the 12th chapter, Miriam and Aaron speak against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman who he had married. He had married an Ethiopian woman. It bothered them. They were angry. And so what did they do? They thought, how can we get back at Moses? I know. We'll challenge his authority. They don't say to Moses, that was a bad idea. Explain to us why you married this Ethiopian woman. They didn't do that. Instead, in public, they said, is Moses the only one that speaks by inspiration from the Lord? Has God not only spoken by us as well? And there's nothing recorded that Moses said a thing. It says, but God heard it. And God rebukes Aaron and Miriam with Moses in the presence there. He calls them together and he says, hear now my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. But not so with my servant Moses. When I talk to Moses, I talk to him face to face. He sees my form. Why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The reason Moses was not to be spoken against was because God had selected him for that. You go back just one chapter. Moses had complained to God because there were so many people and they were complaining all the time and he could not possibly deal with all the problems. He said, why don't you just take my life? He said, this is awful. And God said, well, I'll tell you what to do. Take 70 men, pick them out, let them be the leaders. And so Moses did that. He selected 70 men himself. He said, now I will, God said, I will take part of the Spirit that I poured out on you, and I will pour it out on them, and they'll prophesy. They'll teach in the tabernacle. And so he does this. And the 70 men get together, and they begin to prophesy there in verse 25 of chapter 11 of Numbers. They begin to prophesy. The Spirit rested upon them that they prophesied. But it says two men remained in the camp. They did not go to the tabernacle. So they were out there amongst the crowd prophesying. And Joshua, one of the young men that was there helping Moses, ran to Moses and said, Lord, forbid them. You remember what Moses said, verse 29, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and he would put his Spirit upon them. In other words, Moses didn't care at all about credit. Moses said, I wish everybody had the Lord's Spirit. And when Miriam and Aaron are out there talking, saying, hasn't God allowed us to speak as well, Moses doesn't say a thing about it. He lets the Lord take care of things. Same thing with us. You know, if you're not getting the credit that you think you deserve, or we feel sometimes a little slighted, let it go. Don't be seeking credit for yourself. Instead, 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 17 and 18 tells us, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. In James, the 4th chapter, the apostle there, he says, go to now, you that say, I'll go to this city and that, and buy and sell and get gain. Well, because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Instead, what does he say? You ought to say, if the Lord wills, you will do this or that. Don't take credit for yourself, but instead give God the credit in everything. In him we live and move and have our being. So we want to be sure in our lives, and I believe we do. We want to serve God. I think I'm talking to people that are wanting to serve him. be sure we always give God the credit for everything we have. You know, there's a pattern in all of this. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. In James again, he said, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. You want glory? God's going to give you glory. You want praise? God's going to give you praise. You want honor? You're going to have that honor. But first, just as Jesus Christ Himself, we need to be servants. We need to think of ourselves as slaves. We need to think of other people. How can we help others get into heaven? How can we serve the Lord? How can we be commendable in the sight of God? Instead of thinking, and it's so dangerous because we can so easily do it, be thinking, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm pretty special because of this or that. And it's going to happen all the time. I remember I was in a singing, I was just attending, there was a competition, a singing competition, and one of the young men there, the judge said, in the 20 years that I've been judging, I have never heard anyone sing a song as well as that. We could see the kid. It's like, really appreciated that. Oh, and there's going to be times people are going to give you all kinds of praise, and they're going to say, you know, this was good, that was good, for something you've done at work. Sometimes you do things, you bring, people will mention something, some praise. Don't eat too much honey. You know? No. On the other hand, you don't want to flop the other way. Sometimes people go completely the other way. I don't want to say that I'm proud, so I'm worthless. Nah. Any kind of accomplishment, somebody says, that was a good job. That was, I really appreciate what you did at work. You must have spent a lot of time on this or that. And they go, a couple hours. Well, what do you really mean by that? You know, a couple hours. Wow, what would have happened if the guy had spent 4 or 5 weeks on it? Wouldn't he have had something? No. Don't denigrate yourself. God doesn't want us to do that. The Apostle Paul said that all the accomplishments, all the things that made him great in the eyes of the Jews, he counted as dung. But Paul did not say, I am dung. And Job said, I abhor myself. But what he really was doing was, I abhor myself because I have been complaining against God and I was a fool to do so. I did not understand. He says, now I see you. I thought I knew you, but now I understand. God doesn't want us to say we're worthless. We're not. We are precious in the eyes of God. It tells us in Malachi that one day He will come and gather us together as His jewels. I'd like to close with this comment, or this passage. Looking in the 17th chapter of Luke, start at verse 7. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So, likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Let us do our duty.